And God makes an agreement or a covenant, a promise to Abram. It included three things. Number one, God promised him that he was going to give him a place, a new home, which we know as the Promised Land, or today it's Palestine. And that is the Promised Land that he promised to Abram in that day. He also promised him a family. He promised Abram that he'd give him a son, and then from that, a large family, so big that you can't even count them. And then he promised Abram a blessing. He said, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to protect you from the threats against you, and not only to bless Abram, but to make Abram and his family a blessing to the entire world. He said, I'm going to use you to bless all people. Now, that covenant, that agreement that God made with Abram, I want you to notice something about it once again, and that it's initiated by God. God thought it up. Abram didn't show up to God and said, hey, let's be partners. Here's my plan, right? God thought all that up. He initiated the whole thing, and then he did everything. God provided a place. God provided a family. God provided blessing and protection. All Abram had to do was trust. Trust, and that trust would show up by his obedience, of course, but all he had to do was trust God. And last week, we looked at the fact that Abram failed even that test, you know. I mean, God says, I'm going to do all this for you, just trust me. And Abram blew it even on that little tiny piece of his agreement with God. And what we learned last week is Abram tried to protect God's promises. He tried to scheme to make sure that things were going to go right for him and the threats in his life weren't going to destroy him. And what we learned was that your scheming can't protect God's promises, okay? But your mistakes can't derail God's promises, okay? And so Abram, today, we're going to take a look at a brand new, Abram does a do-over. He does a fresh start. He goes back to the place he started. He worships God again, and then we get to today's chapter in Genesis 13, and we're going to see that Abram learned from his mistakes, and we're going to see something really inspiring here today. So, Genesis 13, I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. It reads really smoothly on this chapter. I really like it, and so you guys know, I study and read from a lot of different translations, and I encourage you to do the same, because it'll give you a broad perspective. Okay, on what the Bible's actually saying, because none of you probably, well, maybe very few of you know Hebrew and Greek, and so reading a lot of different translations can help you get a picture of what the Bible's saying. But here's what it says here. So Abram left Egypt, and he traveled north into the Negev, which is a desert area between Egypt and Israel. He traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife, and Lot, who's his nephew, and all they owned. And there's an aside here says Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Why? Because the Egyptians, sending him away from them, sending him out of their land, you know, because he tricked them and there was trouble and it got a little weird. And they said, we need you out of here. And they gave him lots and lots of wealth on his way out. So he's wealthy now. And from the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, which is a little bit north of Jerusalem. Okay. They traveled by stages toward Bethel, where they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. And this was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. So this is a do-over. He's starting over. He's going back to this place where he met with God, and he meets with God again. And he starts over with worship. It's a great place to start over. If you need to start over, the place to do it is to meet with God. We move forward best when we worship. Okay, so it goes on. And says, Lot, who is Abram's nephew, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. Because these guys aren't living in cities yet, right? They're kind of like Bedouin at this point in time. They're nomadic people. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. They were in danger of overgrazing, okay? So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. And at that time, not only were Abram and Lot living in this place and their herds and flocks were spread around, but it also says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. So take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. So if they were in Bethel by Ai, okay, Lot would have had a view, because that's way up high and the Jordan Valley is way down low, and he would have had a long view down in that valley in the direction of Zoar, and the whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Oops, why is it forwarding so many at a time? After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, "Look, as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west, I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his camp to Hebron, which is a little way south of Jerusalem. He went south, and he settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. This is God's word. It's true, and we believe it. Let me pray now that we will understand it. Lord, these ancient stories really happened. They're real things that happened to real people, just like us. But we thank you that we have a hope in you. And we thank you that even though human nature hasn't changed at all in thousands of years, you know what to do about it. You've always had a plan, and we want to understand that plan. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning through your word and by your spirit to our hearts? And would you help us understand your truth here today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abram's got a problem, okay? He and his nephew Lot have left Egypt. They come out of Egypt with great wealth, but this blessing that they've got, it's a mixed blessing. It's funny, some years ago I watched it's the classic movie now, Fiddler on the Roof, and there's this great line, Fiddler on the Roof, when this young guy comes up to Tevye, who's kind of the main character in the movie, and he says, "Wealth is a curse on the earth." And Tevye, who's a poor man who wishes he had more money, he says, "If wealth is a curse, then may God smite me with it, and may I never recover." Right? And I just love that line, because a lot of people think, if I just had a little bit more, things would be better, right? But the problem is, wealth is a mixed blessing in this story here. Because Abram and Lot come out of Egypt with so much, but what we learned last week and what Pastor Warren Wiersbe points out in some of his teaching, he points out that everything that Abram comes out of Egypt with causes trouble for him. It's because of their great wealth that Abram and Lot have to separate. Like, it drives a wedge between the family. There's a turf war that goes on there, because that part of the world, there's not a lot of moisture. Water is hard to find, okay? And if you're grazing flocks and herds, you need water, right? And there's not a lot of rainfall. So, I mean, when you think about pasture land and what, you know, flocks and herds are nibbling on, we think about, you know, just carpets of lush green grass. Over there, what you see is there's a tuft of grass here and a tuft of grass there, and they really have to pick their way through and try to find the stuff that they need. So Abram and Lot, there's not enough land to support two really wealthy guys with lots of flocks and herds. And they've got to separate. So there's this wedge between families. There was a hostility there that Abram had to solve. And then not only that, we learned in the other passage that we looked at last week, they come out of Egypt, and they've got they come out of there not only with flocks and herds and other kind of gold monetary wealth, but they come out with people, manservants and maidservants. And one of those maidservants is Hagar, no doubt, who later was going to bring division into Abram's home. Not only that, but we look back and it says Lot, I'm going to go back one slide. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley, right? And the whole area is well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. So Lot is saying, Egypt was great. You know, there's a bug got planted in his mind when he was in Egypt. He had a taste of what Egypt had to offer. And so he looks around the land he's in and he says, that looks the most like Egypt. Egypt was really good. I want that. And so, I mean, it's going to create problems because when Lot moves down into the Jordan Valley, what happens to the rest of his life is not a pretty picture. Like this wealth and all of the things they experienced in Egypt doesn't bless them very much. Lot started measuring everything he saw by, or he wanted to do by what he had seen, and it led to the ruin of his family. So we've got this problem that's unfolding in Abram's life. There's conflict between him and his nephew. You know, there's just unpleasantness. Even though he's got a lot of what looks like blessings on the earth, there's problems that come along with those blessings. And Abram has to come up with a solution. He's got to solve the problem, but he does something that doesn't seem at all natural. He doesn't do what anyone who's reading this story and kind of anticipates, oh yeah, this is how the next scene unfolds. You know, you watch a TV show sometimes and you just sort of predict, oh yeah, the next thing that happens is going to be this. It's obvious. And the next thing that happens in this story is not obvious. Abraham doesn't do exactly what was expected at all. He doesn't do, in other words, what he's got every right to do, because Abram, he's got seniority. He's the older guy in the scene here. And in that culture at that time, the man with seniority would solve the problem in one easy way. He'd say, Lot, there's too many flocks and herds for us to live together. I'm sending you away. Find some place. I don't care. This is mine. That's what would have made sense to everybody reading the story. Solve the problem just like that, but it wouldn't have been good for the relationship. And this is what Abram does. He puts incredible value on the relationship and said, look, we've got to solve this problem. We're close family. Let's not let this come between us. So he chooses a better way. He opens himself up to risk. The older man, the guy who had all the power, the seniority, the rights, he opens himself up to risks and decides to, you know what, I'm not going to claim my rights. I'm going to let you claim the rights. I'm going to let you pick. Lot, you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. You choose. Anywhere you look, what do you want? And I'll take what's left over. And it's totally counterintuitive, but when Abram chooses that way, not only does he solve the problem, but he maintains relationship because the relationship matters to him. He's not just looking at wealth, unlike his nephew Lot. You know, Lot gets to look over the whole land. You know, he's up on this high plain and looks down and sees the Jordan River Valley. And he gets to choose whatever he wants. And, you know, it's kind of like if somebody holds out, there's a plate, and there's two pieces of cake left on the plate, and one of them is obviously bigger and got more icing, and it's nicer than the other one. It's even got that nice little cookie on the top that you really want, right? Or the strawberry, and the other piece doesn't have all that good stuff. And it's like, what piece are you going to take? Well, the polite thing would be to do, you know, to say, well, you know, I'll take the smaller one, and you have the big one. If you're the one who's choosing, but Lot says, give me the big one, right? He says, that's the one. Give me the one with the cookie. That's what he does. That's Lot's choice. Lot sees the Jordan River Valley. And it's interesting because the Jordan River Valley actually, here's a map so you can see where they're at, okay? So here's Jerusalem. Bethel and Ai would have been just up around here. Later on, it says Abram moved down to Hebron, okay? But they're up at Bethel and Ai. They're looking down at the Jordan River Valley. And there's the Dead Sea, and there's Jericho. So this is what they're looking down at, and he sees this well-watered valley. Why? Because there's a river running through it. There's the Jordan River down there. Interestingly enough, you know, all of this land up here, it's about 2,500 to 3,000 feet high. It's high hills, and this is about 700 feet below sea level, right? It's a massive deep valley, and it's below sea level, okay? Now, what does this do? We've got some maps here. Here's a rainfall map of that area. So this is where we were looking, Jerusalem. We were looking kind of north before. There's the Jordan River Valley. But less and less rainfall as you go south, and much more rainfall when you get up toward what is modern-day Lebanon, okay, up in here. That's why, you know, there's cedars in Lebanon. Why? Because lots of rainfall there, not so much down here. And if you look at the Jordan River Valley, not a ton of rainfall. In fact, it's desert below here. And so what you see is... This is a map of vegetation zones in Israel today. Now we're looking, that's north, that's going south. Here it is, Jericho. They're looking down from Bethel and Ai into there. The Jordan River Valley, a lot of the southern part of the Jordan River Valley is actually desert. And I've been there. It is. I mean, the hills are just barren. There's not much growing there at all. The rest of Israel, there's some kind of tree and some grass, trees and grass, low trees. And the further north you go, the more lush it gets. Okay, up in the Galilee region up here, it's pretty nice. And this is the Jezreel Valley. Just to give you an idea, the Jezreel Valley. I've never seen people be able to grow more stuff on farmland than I saw in the Jezreel Valley. It's mind blowing what those people can grow there. It's just incredibly fertile and lush. It's good ground, but down here, not so much. So it doesn't even. Lot's choice is basically built on, there's a river there, and I know I'll always be able to find water. Might not be a ton of rain there, but guaranteed water. So he says, I want to go there. I want to go there. Give it to me. And it's interesting because what it says is Lot saw this land as not only, it looks a lot like Egypt where we just came from, but it looks like the garden of the Lord. The garden of the Lord, it says. This is what Lot had in his mind when he saw it. And to Lot, the promise of greater wealth and material success mattered to him more than the promises of God. And Abram was like, I'm trusting God to meet my needs. You do what you want, Lot. And Lot says, give me that. I want the guarantee. He looked down and he says, I'm going to choose what looks good now. I have to have that. It's interesting. There's an expert in Hebrew narrative. And what he does is he points out that Lot's view of the Jordan, when he says it looks like the garden of the Lord, this is not just a physical statement, because Lot had never seen the garden of the Lord, right? He'd heard Eden. I mean, we're talking about Eden, right? Lot had never seen that. So this is a spiritual statement, like the garden of the Lord. It's like Eden. What does that mean? I mean, it's like going back to paradise is what Lot is saying. That down there, the Jordan River Valley and the river flowing through it and the vegetation that's growing along the river, because vegetation does grow along the river there. It's, you know, it's this strip of vegetation with desert all around in the hills. He said, that looks like paradise to me. And when someone says that's paradise, what are they talking about? When somebody says that's the garden of the Lord, what are they talking about? What did people have in the garden? When you look back to the first part of the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, what did they have? They were safe. I mean, if you think about what you want life to be like, that's one of the biggest things people want, just something safe. Let's start there. They were safe in the garden. They were provided for. Their needs were met. And they were accepted. And you look at what people chase on this earth, and man, if I can feel safe, if I can feel provided for, if I can feel accepted, if there might be some love in my life, a sense that I'm accepted, oof, like that feels a little bit like paradise, because that's what paradise held for people. And in the garden, in other words, Adam and Eve, they knew who they were. And people are all still trying to get back to the garden. The only thing is they're trying to do it without God. And that's what Lot was doing. He wanted to get back to the garden, but he was trying to do it without God. And people say it, consciously or not. They say, if I had that, if I could just have that, that would be enough for me. And you think about the kind of things, I mean, Don just mentioned it earlier, you know. If I can just have that, then it'll be enough until God comes along and say, I'm enough. I mean, what a great testimony. That was brilliant. And that's what people say. If I had this career, you know, if I had that kind of money or that kind of financial security, that'd be enough for me. You know, if I were married to him or married to her, that would be enough. Or if I had a really nice house, or if I could go on vacation just every 6 months to a really nice place, that'd be enough for me. Then it would all be okay. Now, let me ask you this. Is it wrong to have good land? Well, no, it's not. I mean, ranchers and farmers all want good land, and Abram wanted good land, and God promised him good land, and it's not wrong for Lot to want good land. Is it wrong to want a good career? No, not at all. Is it wrong to want good things? Mm-mm. Is it wrong to want a good relationship in your life? No, it's not. But what Lot is doing, what everyone is doing, what all of humankind is doing, It's not just that he wants to get rich, but he's set his heart, he set his hope on something that he hopes will be paradise. It's like the garden of the Lord. Then everything's going to be okay. I'm going to feel complete now. And the rest of Lot's life, that's the sad thing, is the rest of Lot's life shows that it just doesn't work out the way he'd hoped. I mean, it's moved down. And interestingly enough, Abram and Lot lived in tents. And it says he moved his tents down near Sodom. But in the next few stories, we see now he's living in town. He's not living in tents anymore. He's living in the city. He moves closer and closer. And all of what he thought would complete him and be like the garden of the Lord, I'm going back to paradise, is going to wreck his life. Because if you put your hope in something besides God, it will never take the weight. It's like trying to drive a 3-ton truck across a 1-ton bridge. It will not bear the weight. It will crack. And people that put their ultimate hope in something other than God are going to find that whatever thing they put their hope in is going to crack under the weight. It can't bear it. I read a great testimony by a guy. His name is Ben Toh, T-O-H. He's a pastor. And he grew up in Malaysia and graduated from medical school. He was 22, and he thought, now I will have it. I mean, he graduated so young from medical school. He's a physician now. He's a doctor. And he thought that it would give him the happiness that he desperately wanted, and he thought he'd be happy for the rest of his life. But he woke up the third day after his graduation expecting to still feel happy, and the euphoria was just gone. It just wasn't there anymore. And he was baffled by this, and he thought, well, I know what I need to do. I need to move to the United States. That's the place to practice medicine. So he worked and he slaved and just went to enormous effort for the next 2 years to get to the U.S. and be a doctor in the United States to get to paradise, right? To get to the garden. And he made it there. After 2 years of bone-crushing effort, but again, he says his sense of fulfillment was so short-lived. And next he thought, I need a woman. and he goes on in his testimony, and he concludes by saying this, all of these were my feeble attempts at getting back to the garden of the Lord without the Lord. Nothing fulfilled, at least not for long. Can I ask you a question this morning? What would be paradise to you? I mean, if it could all be okay, what would be paradise to you? What would be your version of if only I had this, if only I had, what would that be to you? It's an important question that we ask ourselves. What is the garden? Now, I want to compare Lot to Abram. Because Lot's uncle, Abram, he's already made his share of mistakes. We know this. We've seen these stories. But he's learned. And that is one of the encouraging things about the book of Genesis. Yes, it's a book that's honest about human failure and about the fact that we can't do it on our own. We need God. But it's also a book that shows us that we can learn and we can grow. And Abram learned from his mistakes. And so Abram does something completely unexpected, and he hands his nephew this blank check and says, do what you want. I'm behind you 100%. Like, how can he do that? How can he make this completely outside-of-the-box decision to, like, pull his hands off of the control and say, you know what? Whatever, it's going to be fine for me. How does he do that? Well, there's a couple of things that are taking place right here. Number one, Abram is putting relationship ahead of rights. He's learned that relationships matter. He's come out of a situation where he's threatened his relationships. He's put his own safety and his comforts ahead of his relationships. Remember, that's the previous story. He gave his wife to the king of Egypt. But he's learned from that, and now he's putting relationship ahead of his rights, and he's putting peace above prosperity. That's a huge thing. But there's another thing that's going on here, and that is this, that Abram has learned to trust God to deliver on his promises. And because Abram is living his life with the confidence that comes from knowing his calling. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abram made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I referred to that verse in the past and probably will again, but this is the thing. By faith, Abram took these big risks because his confidence was not in getting what he wanted. His confidence was in who he was following. And this is the important thing. God promised Abram a place and a family and a blessing, but primarily we aren't called just to find a place. We're called to follow a person. We're called to put our hope in someone bigger than us. And I tell you what, I mean, I've had to wrestle through that. I mean, you guys can probably think of personal situations where you have to wrestle through, where am I putting my ultimate hope? What do I say is my if only in life? And I can tell you, I've had to wrestle this through. I had to wrestle through the question of, what do I do as a single man, everyone from our elders to our district superintendent to the president of the alliance have looked me in the face and said, Chris, you're free. You can remarry. That's okay. But just because I can marry doesn't mean that it's God's plan for me to marry, right? Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's God's plan for you. I want to discern that because I know if I would put my hope in that as my ultimate, it couldn't bear the weight of my life. I'd end up disappointed every time. I had to wrestle it through. Am I going to make the hope of a relationship my ultimate hope, or am I going to make God my ultimate hope? And man, I had to really work that one through with the Lord. And I had to wrestle with him. I had to pray. And it was last spring where I went before the Lord, and it was actually at a time of worship at a conference I was at. And on my face before God, just had to surrender my singleness to him and say, God, this isn't what I really want. I mean, nobody wants to go through life alone. My church family is wonderful, but they don't curl up next to me every night. You know, I hope not. Right? And I really had to surrender that and say, God, if your plan for me is to give me someone, then I'll take that as your gift. But if it's not, then I'll take you, because you are, Don, you said it, you are enough. You will be enough. And when I got to that place of making that full surrender to him, and I really meant it, when I really made that surrender, I can tell you right now, the peace that filled me, I'm saying, I don't know what my future looks like. I really do not. But it's going to be okay because God loves me. He's enough. And it filled me with a level of confidence. You know, if you walk around lonely and just hoping, oh, somebody complete me, please. There's no confidence in that. But to know God's enough. And whatever he has for me, whether it is singleness or whether it's a mate, God's enough. His gifts are good, so I'll trust what he gives me, but he's enough. And the peace and the confidence that comes from that, God had to come first before I can receive any of the gifts that he might want to bring me. And because Abram had learned to put his hope in God, not just hoping for what he'd get from God, but his hope in God, he could build his life on a foundation that could bear the weight. And what was God's response to Abram? When Abram just kind of let go of control and said, I'm going to trust God for this one, God took what looked like a really bad deal for Abram and he made it good. That's the whole story. God made it good. Now, this sermon is not about convincing you to be a more generous person. Okay, I mean, I could preach a moralistic sermon and say, be like Abraham, be more generous to people, give them the big piece of cake, But it's not about that. This sermon's not about being a more risk-taking person. Because here's the thing, you can't be like Abraham just by trying. You have to know where your hope lies. You have to know the answer to this question, what is the foundation of my life? What am I building my life on? You need to know the answer to that question if you're going to walk with peace or confidence. And Abram's confidence in God and God's promise to him gave him the freedom to be generous to Lot. He wasn't generous because he said, I should be the better guy, I should give him a better deal. No. He was able to be generous because of the confidence he had in God. That's incredible freedom came from it. He could hold things loosely. He could take risks. Why? Because he knew his calling and because he knew God's promise. How can you have that kind of confidence? How can you have that kind of peace, that kind of freedom? Galatians 3:29 tells us, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise applies to you. God has a hope for you. People who have put their hope in Jesus Christ find a confidence and peace and freedom that nothing else can bring. Why? Because they've been forgiven and they're okay with God. And then they walk through life knowing that God cares for them. Here's what it says in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, not because we earned it, but in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And in this, in that hope, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Like, it might not always look good for you here on this earth, but God will make it good. That's the story. And you can put... You can drive a stake into the ground on that one, because that's God's promise, kept in heaven for you because of what Jesus did. Jesus did what Abram did, only he did it ever more perfectly. Jesus put his relationship with us ahead of his rights. Jesus is the one with the seniority, and he said, I'll give up what's good for me. I'll leave heaven, come to the earth, and suffer so that you can have what you need. That's what he said to us. Jesus valued peace with mankind more highly than his privileges. He didn't hang on to what was rightly his. He gave it up so he could meet our needs. He trusted the Father. Here's what it says in Philippians, this very familiar passage. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God made it good. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That is why we celebrate Christ's death here today. And we're going to take communion in a minute. Jesus' confidence in God the Father gave him the confidence to give up everything so he could be generous to us. Will you look to him as your ultimate hope? The hope of forgiveness and a right relationship with God? The hope and the promise that God cares for you on this earth, but more than that, in eternity in heaven? A promise that can never be taken away? The kind of peace and the kind of confidence that can only come by trusting in a God who can actually bear the weight of your hopes more than any earthly thing ever could. The way back to paradise is to trust him. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to ask, we've got some elders that are here, if the elders can help me man these tables, and then while we sing a closing song, you're going to make your way up as you receive the elements here. Just make your way up past the tables, kind of proceed from your left and across to your right and then back to your chairs. And you can take the elements back to your chairs and then we'll receive them. We'll eat and drink all together. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our hope in you. Thank you so much that you surrendered your rights to meet our needs. Thank you for dying a death that should have been ours, so that when we trust in you, we can be forgiven. And instead of receiving the punishment we deserve, we can receive the blessing that you have for us. Oh, Lord, thank you that you did not pay us our wages, but you gave us a gift instead. And you took our payment on yourself. You took the wrath of God on yourself so that we could receive the gift of eternal life as we trust in you. those of us who believe are grateful. And Lord, for any who is here this morning who has not believed until now, but today, this moment, cries out to you in belief and says, oh God, save me. Oh God, forgive me. I trust you. I trust that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for me. I trust that you are enough for me. Would you hear that prayer, God, and would you save that person today? Thank you.